Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for Christ, who came in love to save us from our sins. And thank you for your work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that you awoke us up to see the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I pray that this evening we would continue to see the amazing work that you've done in our lives as believers. I pray that we would continue to see that we are your children, and that you continue to work in our lives. Thank you for your promise that since you started a good work in our lives, that you will continue it until the day of Christ Jesus. So, Father, give us confidence of your work through the gospel in our lives, even through suffering. Give us confidence that you are at work. And I pray that you would take these words in 1 Thessalonians and seal them on our hearts. Help us to grow in the Lord. Help us to love you more. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Our what we're going to read this evening is 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. So I invite you to turn there, and we will be looking at verses 4 to 7 of chapter 1. But I'll read for us the entire chapter. This is what God says. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivers us from the wrath to come. So again, our verses this evening are verses 4 to 7 of 1 Thessalonians 1. So chapter 1 is Paul's thanksgiving for the Thessalonian believers. And the main thought in verse 2 is, give thanks. That's the main thought in verse 2, and that really extends to the rest of the chapter, that Paul gives thanks for these reasons. So Paul gives thanks in verse 2 by making mention of them in his prayer. So he gives thanks by praying to God and thanking God for them. Also, in verse 3, he gives thanks to God because he remembers their work of faith, their labor of love, and patience of hope. We looked at those last week. Then he gives thanks to God because he knows God has chosen them, or they are elect of God. That's verse 4. So verses 4 to 7 explain how Paul knows that God has elected the Thessalonian believers. Now, he uses two terms in verse 4 to talk about this election of God. First is the word brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ, which shows that the Thessalonians are a part of God's family and siblings of other Christians. If you were here this morning, we talked about being a part of the family of Jesus. That's what brethren means. Brothers and sisters, a part of Christ's family. Second, in verse 4, we have the term beloved. So election is God saying, I love you, to certain people before the world began. So election is God saying, I love you, to certain people before time began. So God's choice or election, the terms are equivalent, So God's choice of these people for salvation was based not on what they had done, but on his love for them. Okay, that's why he calls them beloved of God. So it was not their faith, love, and hope that prompted God to select them for salvation, but it was their work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope that point to the fact that they were chosen by God. Paul gives thanks knowing that the Thessalonians were chosen by God. So in all this chapter, he is thanking God for his work in their lives. And that's the key to understanding this whole chapter. How does Paul know that the Thessalonians were chosen by God? How does he know that? Verses 5 to 7 show that the gospel powerfully worked among the Thessalonians and convinced him that the people he is penning his letter to belong to God. And so the question that for each of us this evening is, how do you know you are chosen by God? How do you know that you are one of God's children? We know we belong to God when he works in our lives powerfully through the gospel. We know we belong to God when he works in our lives powerfully through the gospel. So what we're going to do this evening is see how Paul knows the gospel has been powerfully working in the Thessalonians' lives. That's verses 5, 6, and 7 of our chapter. So this is Paul's almost remembering, probably just a few months before, of his visit to Thessalonica and his remembering of how the gospel worked powerfully among those who believed. So first, Paul knows that these people are chosen by God because the gospel became effective. The gospel became effective. First, the gospel came in word. The gospel came in word. The gospel is a message given in words. You can't make it less than that. It's not a feeling. It's not an action. It's words. It's a message. It is not mere words. That's what he says. For our gospel came not unto you in word only. So it's more than words, but it's a message of words. The gospel is the good news that Jesus has died for our sins, risen from the dead, and reigns over the church and universe as Lord. And if you repent of your sins and believe in Christ, you will become one of God's children. So that is the gospel. But the gospel is not mere words. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, "My speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God." What he's saying to the Corinthians there is that it's not my skill as a communicator that does anything. It is the gospel message, because the gospel message is not mere words. It is the power of God working through the gospel. And that's why Paul moves on here in verse 5 and says, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power." The gospel came in power. Since the gospel is a message about Christ, given by Christ to be proclaimed, it comes with his power. The gospel is the only message spoken in human words that is backed by the power of God. Some of us can do things with our words, okay? Some of you are very skilled in doing that, getting things done by saying things. Well, God never fails to do what he says, and he uses the gospel spoken by our lips to save people. So this word power that Paul uses probably refers to miracles that were done by Paul, but also extends to the power of the gospel to transform people. And we see that transformation in verse 6, and then we'll see it in verse 9, which we'll take up next Sunday evening, Lord willing. So the gospel came in word and power, and also in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who makes the gospel effective in people. Okay, so you can speak the gospel to a group of people, and why do only two believe? Well, that's because the Holy Spirit is working in their lives. The Holy Spirit is the one who draws people to Christ and opens their hearts to receive the gospel message. The last song that we sang, and Can It Be talks about that. You're in a dungeon that's dark, and all of a sudden it flames with light, and we're led forth to follow Christ. That's what Paul's talking about here, power in the Holy Spirit and the gospel. The Holy Spirit is also the one who empowered Paul to preach the gospel and to perform miracles. Now, fourthly, talking about the gospel's work or effectiveness, the gospel came in much assurance. Now, I have thought this refers to the Thessalonian believers assured of their salvation, and it could mean that. But I think a better way of understanding this term, much assurance, is it means this term, complete fullness. Complete fullness. This means that the gospel did its complete work among the Thessalonians. And that's kind of going along with the word, power, and the Holy Spirit. So Paul is recounting his visit to Thessalonica, and he watched the proclamation of the gospel worked. It worked fully and powerfully by the Holy Spirit. If you're going to sum up what he said in those four terms, the gospel worked fully and powerfully by the Holy Spirit in the Thessalonians' lives. Paul knew that the Thessalonians were chosen by God because the proclamation of the gospel was coupled with the powerful working of the Holy Spirit before everyone's eyes and also in their very lives. Paul ends verse 5 by reminding them that he and his co-workers were men who lived out the message they proclaimed. If you notice here, ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. We won't take time this evening to talk about this, but these men, their lifestyles match their message, and that's very important. But we'll talk about that later in the series because Paul will bring it up fully in later chapters. So first, the gospel. How does Paul know that the Thessalonians are God's children, chosen by God? First, the gospel worked effectively in their lives. And secondly, the believers became imitators. The believers became imitators. And that's in verse 6. Or here, King James, followers. So Paul now focuses on the effect the gospel had in the lives of the believers. And this focus runs into the end of the chapter. The believers became imitators or followers of Paul, Silas, and Timothy. And this is a theme that runs throughout the New Testament. Christian leaders follow Jesus, and then they call others to imitate them. Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. You don't hear that much today, because it's scary to say that. Follow me as I follow Christ. But this is how God has set up his church, that Christian pastors and leaders follow Christ and they call others to follow them. Our leaders flesh out for us what it means to follow Jesus now, today, in our time and place. And that's very huge. Our leaders flesh out what it means for us to follow Jesus today. And we'll talk about that more in this series, but I want to focus on what Paul says, how they became imitators or followers of Paul. First, they received the word in much affliction. They received the word in much affliction. Now, this is not the first one I would have picked. Maybe you would say, well, I'm glad that people come to church, or, you know, they come to Sunday school, or they're nice to their spouses. No, this is what Paul picked first. They received the word in much affliction. If you read through Acts, you find the believers, especially apostles, suffering for Jesus. It is quite normal to suffer for the gospel message. So we in America are a rare exception to the rule that you will suffer for the gospel. And Paul did, and he set an example of how to suffer for Jesus. So he's saying, and if you know Paul's life, he suffered for the gospel. And these believers are also suffering for the gospel as Paul did. Even though these believers suffered, they received the word, the gospel. When the Thessalonians were faced with a choice between staying comfortable and receiving the gospel with persecution, they chose the gospel. That is not normal. Comfort or the gospel with persecution? What one would you choose? That's how Paul knows that God chose them and was working through the gospel, because it is not natural for humans to choose suffering. But the Thessalonians chose the gospel with suffering because God was working in their lives. Now, it's hard to avoid the theme of suffering in the New Testament. Here's a few verses from 1 Thessalonians just to show you that this is an important theme in the letter. Chapter 2, verse 2. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully treated, as ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention, which means there's a lot of conflict against him as he preaches the gospel. Chapter 2, verse 14. But ye, brethren, became followers of churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. So they were following the Jewish believers in suffering for the gospel. Chapter 3, verse 4. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. Okay, they've been warned that you will suffer for the gospel, and they did. In Acts 14, 22, on Paul's first missionary journey, Paul encourages the believers with these words. I think this should be a motto. We should put it up on the wall. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Now, Paul writes Philippians to the church he visited before he came to Thessalonica. And here's two verses from Thessalonians to round this out of imitating Paul in suffering. Philippians 1:29, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. It's a gift, faith and suffering. Philippians 3:10, Paul says that I may know him, that's Christ, and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Wanted to read those verses because we do not like to hear that, and it's not normal for us to talk about suffering for Christ in church. But it is a theme throughout the New Testament. So Paul follows Christ in sharing his sufferings, which inspires others to suffer for Christ. So if you're a leader, you should be a leader in suffering as well. So, how were the believers imitators of Paul? First, through suffering, and then secondly, they received the word with the joy of the Spirit. With the joy of the Spirit. Choosing the gospel with suffering only makes sense if it offers a superior and supernatural joy. I'll repeat that. Choosing the gospel with suffering only makes sense if it offers a superior and supernatural joy. So Paul looked at these suffering Christians and knew that God was working in their lives because the Spirit had given them joy in their suffering. That's a fruit of the Spirit. Just a few other verses to round this out. In 2 Corinthians, Paul writes about himself and his co-workers, in all our affliction, I am overflowing with joy. And he writes of the Macedonian believers in their giving. He says, in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. Severe test of affliction and an abundance of joy in giving things away. You can't fake that. Only the Spirit can do that in someone's life. And my favorite verse about joy in the Bible, 1 Peter 1, you believe in him, that's Jesus, and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. We are tempted to stay away from the hard parts of God's word. We are tempted to stay away from suffering because we will think it will rob us of joy. Suffering doesn't equal joy, so we flee from it. But the joy that the Holy Spirit gives is not natural. Joy is not found by those who seek their own happiness, but it is found by those who find Christ in the gospel. If you want joy, the road is not natural. You seek your own pleasure and your own happiness, you're not going to find joy. You only find joy by finding Christ in the gospel. We American Christians have been granted to believe in Jesus, but very few have been given the privilege of suffering for Christ. Now, all of us do suffer in various ways, and God uses that suffering. So I don't want to make light of anyone's suffering, because God uses all sorts of suffering in our lives for his good purposes. However, there is a special joy in suffering for the name of Christ. In Acts 5, the apostles were jailed, then beaten for proclaiming Jesus. After they were beaten, the text says they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And this is a joy given only by the Holy Spirit. And so Paul sees this thing going on. He says, that can only be God's work. So Paul knows that the Thessalonians were chosen by God because the gospel worked in their lives, because they became imitators of Paul, and thirdly, the believers became an example. Verse 7. The believers became an example to the believers in their area. Now, if you look through Paul's writings, he doesn't often set up other churches as examples, okay? He'll set up individuals like himself or his co-workers as examples, but here he sets up a specific church as an example. Not only is it helpful to have leaders as examples, but it is helpful to have churches and believers as examples of how to live for Christ. For us as a church, I think it's helpful for us to look outside of the United States to find examples of joyful and suffering churches. This is very helpful for me to read of Christians who are being persecuted for their faith. And so the same thing is working here in verse 7, that there's a joyful suffering for the cause of Christ. And that gives encouragement, that gives me endurance, knowing that believers are suffering for Christ, okay? If you don't subscribe to the Voice of the Martyrs magazine, I encourage you to do so. Go on voiceofmartyrs.com and you can read on there about Christians who are suffering for Christ. You can sign up for a free, very small magazine that comes, I think, monthly. And it gives stories of believers who are suffering for Christ. And it's been very helpful for me to remind me, you know what, you think my problems are bad. They're not. Here's an example of Christians today in Laos suffering for Christ. And this is in a form of a prayer request for them. And this is from the Voice of the Martyrs website. It says, local authorities in a Laotian village have imprisoned four Christian men and harassed numerous other Christian families in recent weeks. Police arrested the first believer, Sunny Hawk, in early October after he led nearly 40 people to Christ. Since then, many families have been pressured to renounce their faith, and three other men have been arrested. Pray for the four imprisoned believers. Pray that the four imprisoned believers will remain firm in their faith, and that other Christian villagers will take care of their families. Also pray for many families who are struggling with the persecution, including two families that have renounced their faith. Pray, too, that the authorities and other villagers will hear the gospel and see it lived out in the faith of these believers. Okay, this is not random. This is not from 2,000 years ago. This is today in a different country. Okay, so I think it's really helpful for us as Americans to look outside our country and to see what God is doing through the gospel, through the joyful suffering of other believers. And so these suffering believers in Thessalonica were an example to those in their area. And I pray that the suffering believers in our world today will be an example for us as American Christians who do not normally suffer for the cause of Christ. So Paul knew that God had chosen the Thessalonian believers because the gospel worked in their lives by the power of the Holy Spirit. So this evening I would like to, in the application, to talk about recovering the doctrine of conversion. And if you have any questions about the doctrine of conversion, there's a yellow book out on the back table called Conversion, How God Creates a New People. And this is a fantastic little book to encourage us to ask the question, what does it take for someone to be saved? What does God do to save someone? So a very helpful little book, and there's a few copies out there. The American church desperately needs to recover the doctrine of conversion. What is conversion? Conversion is God bringing people from darkness to light, from death to life, through the power of the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit. Conversion is God creating a new people. Conversion is what Paul is describing in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. That is conversion that we just read about. That God is creating something new in people. Coming back to the question I asked at the beginning, how do you know that you are chosen by God? How do you know that you are one of God's children? And often the answer is today is that I made a decision to follow Christ. That is a good place to start. If you by that you mean that I have repented of my sins and trusted Christ alone for my salvation. But that is only the beginning of the answer of how do I know I am one of God's children? And the focus of the New Testament is this, is that you have been converted. When it comes to knowing that we belong to Christ, there are two main ways that we know. First is God's work in our lives. As Paul said to the Thessalonians, I thank God for your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope. He thanks God because it is a work begun and sustained by God. Paul says that they are chosen by God because of the working of the gospel and the Holy Spirit. He knows that God has been working because they accepted the gospel with suffering and with joy. Now, to put it in the words of John, in John 3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So conversion is kind of one way of talking about being born again. So how do you know you're born again? God's working in our lives by the gospel. Now, the second way we know God is working in our lives is kind of we're watching it. We see inside as God works. We see the fruit of God's work in our lives. It is our good works and the fruit of the Spirit that show that God has worked in our lives. We know we belong to Christ when Christ transforms us and uses us to love and serve others. So when you look at the New Testament and they ask, how do I know I'm a child of God? The answer is normally, look at your life. Look at God's work in your life. Look for signs of what only God can do in your life. He has brought you from death to life, from darkness to light, and others see it as well. So don't rely on a decision you made in the past to know if you belong to Christ. Rely on what the Bible says. Look at what God has done in your life by the Holy Spirit. That is exactly what Paul is doing here in 1 Thessalonians 1. How does he know that they belong to God? He looks at God's work in their lives. If God has brought you from death to life, there will be fruit. So, here are the things we should look for in our lives and others' lives that only God can do. Work produced by faith. Labor prompted by love. Endurance inspired by hope. The transformation of the Holy Spirit. We call it the new birth. There's something new that happens. The fruit of the Holy Spirit, which is from Galatians 5, receiving the word joyfully through suffering. So if someone says they're a Christian and does not accept what the Bible says, that's wrong. That doesn't happen. The Holy Spirit's work in our lives, we accept the word of God. And we'll see that later in the book. Next week, we will see two that we'll focus on, turning away from idols and waiting eagerly for Christ's coming. These are some signs that God has been at work. Not perfection, but a work of God, of transformation, step by step. This is what Paul means when he says the gospel came with complete fullness, or much assurance. This is something only God can do, and this is what it means to be converted, to be born again. When God has worked this way in your life and in the lives of others, the first response is to give thanks to God. for his work. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for these dear folks here, believers in Christ. Thank you for their work of faith, labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that we would see you work among us through the gospel and by the Holy Spirit. Father, we long to see this work in our community where people are converted, where they are brought from death to life and from darkness to light. And we see that you have changed them. Father, I pray for believers in our church who maybe be doubting that you are at work in their lives. I pray that they would not despair because of their sinfulness, but I pray that you would open their eyes to see the fruit of the Holy Spirit in their lives. I pray that they would see that you have begun a good work and will complete it at the day of Christ Jesus. I pray that they would see that Christ always intercedes for them when they fail in sin. So, Father, help us not to boast in what we have done. Help us to boast in what you've done in us and through us. Help us not to despair because of our sinfulness and our folly and our weakness, but help us to boast in the power of the gospel. So, Father, we ask that you would continue to work through the gospel in our church and in our area. And we thank you, O Father, for the work that you have done, that only you can do. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.